All right, well, hi everybody, I'm Kevin Conway. This is my Euro Leadership Forum number 6 or 7, I forgot, or 8. I went to a bunch of them when I used to meet down in Hungary. Has anybody ever been down to the ones in Hungary? Only one, okay. Everybody else is a new guy, two guys, okay, great. Well, we'll see if this make this thing work. I haven't been to one of these in probably 4 or 5 years. Of course, there was COVID and everything else, but yeah, it's good to finally be back here again. Let me just start off. This is my family down here. We work with an organization called Christian Educators Outreach, or CEO. And the answer to your question, no, I am not the CEO of CEO. All right, but we have a very competent guy doing that for me, keeping guys like me in line. So I was asked to do a talk on the Sabbath rest, and really look forward to doing that. But before we do that, let me please pray for us and get us off on the right foot. Anybody here, any volunteers to pray for us? My brother. Whatever language you want to pray in.
Thank you, Father, for this wonderful day. Thank you that we can be here at this seminar. And I pray that you will bless our teacher and we as we are listening to. Please speak with us and let your word be a blessing to our souls. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Well, the moment of truth. Ta-da. It works. I never had a doubt. All right. Well, let me ask you guys something. What do you think of when you hear somebody talk about the Sabbath? All right. If somebody says, hey, how's your Sabbath going? What would be the first thing that comes to your mind?
Rest.
Good, good. Anything else?
Adventist church.
Okay.
You
know, that's what I think of, too. I don't know why that is. But, yeah, I think about when I hear Sabbath and I hear rest and ceasing of work and all that kind of thing, first thing I start asking is, well, what can I do? All right, this is a little bit frustrating. But I think we're going to look at something what the Scriptures teach about it that's actually quite encouraging in that regard. In preparation for this, I read several books, and there's some excellent materials out there, and there's a lot of it out there. Two of my favorite ones I just want to share with you. This one is by Don Carson, and he edits it, actually, and you got guys like Andrew Lincoln and Richard Baucom and a lot of really top-notch scholars who are joining him in that. But there's another book you may not have heard of, but I really, really enjoyed. This one here, Rich Robinson. He works with Jews for Jesus, and he's what's his title? Senior Researcher. And just a really good book. I don't know, it's about 250 pages. I just thought it was very well done. And he's a Messianic Jew. He can give you a good background in that regard. Well, where do we start when we start talking about the Sabbath? All right, it's hard to say because it's everywhere. I mean, you've got the Old Testament up here. You've got the New Testament everywhere. You got the beginning and the end. It's really kind of difficult to say, but I don't know if any of you like the movie, how's it go? Julie Andrews, 1965, what's The Sound of Music, is that it? Okay, my memory's going. I remember she says something right before she sings Do Re Mi. Anybody remember what the words were? Well, yeah, where should we start? Let's start at the beginning. It's a very good place to start, something like that. So let's do that. Let's start in the creation area here. And we'll get there in just a second. Moving along. This is, it looks pretty busy, but this is what we're going to try to do in 40, 45 minutes. You know, I know you're thinking, good luck, Kev. But, you know, this was a 2-week seminar. I've kind of boiled it down to 40 to 45 minutes. So Greg Pritchard is going to hang me up to dry. All right, but it's just looking at this. We're going to look real quickly at the seventh day, Shabbat. We're defining some terms. We're going to look at creation at the beginning. We're going to look at what the purpose of the Sabbath is, and the fourth commandment. This is Sasha from Sarajevo, one of my best friends, who always comes late to things, and he gets so and he always gets embarrassed when I bring his name up. So, name a problema. All right, and then we're going to look at remembering the Sabbath. In order to remember it, we should observe it. We're going to look at the connection between the creation and the temple. What does that have to do with the Sabbath? But we'll find out. We'll look at the active rest. It's not inactive. It's not sitting on our lounge chair all day long. Entry into the Sabbath, how do we do that? We'll look at Saturday versus Sunday, some of the controversial issues. Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath today, if you hear his voice from Hebrews 3 and 4. And finally, we're going to, is this mandatory? Is this a command, like from the commandments? Or is it a principle that it'd be good that you should do or ought to do? Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. All right, Shabbat. Oh, nothing changes here. Okay, Shabbat, generally we translate it rest, like you said earlier, but most lexicographers, guys that have the fun jobs of writing dictionaries, can you imagine that kind of a job? They would tell you a better translation would be to cease or to stop. Sometimes I think rest is still a good translation, but most of the time to cease or stop is probably what we're going to look at. God did his creative work in 6 days, and on the seventh day, we're going to spend a lot of time on this term, God's rested, or he ceased from his work of creation, okay? Now, it sounds kind of funny to us because, especially if you're sharing the gospel with people and they say, well, why does God need to rest? Does that God get tired? Well, not at all. And that's why sometimes it's better to go to translation like to cease or to stop. And in the positively, this is negative, what we cease, and positively, God blessed the seventh day. God sanctified it or made it holy to set it apart. So we'll look at all these things a little bit more depth. But I'm going to warn you right now, this is kind of a broad overview. This is like, you know, I drove from Budapest to Poland. It's about a 5-6 hour drive, going through the roads, all that kind of stuff. I much would have preferred flying, even though it's very short. And this is what this is going to be. We're going to be flying over territory. We're going to be very high up, taking a look at things. We'll stop if you have any questions. But just to give you an idea of what we're going to be doing, it's not going to be spending a lot of time on one or two verses. We're going to kind of give a broad overview. Okay. Any questions so far? We're good. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at the creation, going back. Of course, when you look at Genesis 2:2, it says that God ceased or rested, Shabbat, or in Greek, katapao, from his work of creation on the seventh day. So you know the story of Genesis 1 with the creation. He creates the night and day, the oceans and the clouds, the land with the trees and the plants. He's creating the sun and the moon and the stars, the fish and the birds. And of course, on day 6, you have the animals and those created in God's image. That's why it was very good, because he created us. And then we see God, we're told on the seventh day, he's resting, or he has ceased. Well, what is he doing? Does that mean that he's just completely inactive now? And the answer is no way. I mean, there's the thing that's interesting about this is God's very, very much involved. He's still very active. He's ruling over the chaotic forces that he just conquered. He's sitting in his throne in the heavenlies. We'll be looking a little bit more at that. He's still judging people. He's still saving people, and so forth. So we'll take a look at that in a second, in more detail. But for right now, we're going to look at the seventh day. Now, seven, as you all know, is the biblical number for wholeness or completeness. All right, so we look at Genesis 1, 1, 2, 3. We see that there's a seven-day cycle. Of course, that's the sixth day of work, and the seventh day is what? The rest or Sabbath, exactly. And we look in there, seven again is the wholeness for creation number. We see the number of times the word create, Hebrew word for create, bara, shows up seven times. It's not an accident that happened. The verb to make shows up seven times. Again, it's no accident, it's intentional. And Genesis 2:2-3 focuses on the seventh day. In a very short thing here, we see it shows up three times. We're going to look at this again, so why don't we just read it real quickly. Whoops. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because of it, on it, God rested from all his work that he made that he had done in creation. We're going to look a little bit more at these two words, blessed and holy. But there's only two places in the Bible where these two words show up in the same verse. It's this one, of course, and then we're going to look at Exodus 20. And what's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments, exactly. So we'll take a look at that. Over here you'll see Exodus 20, 20, 21 has these two words. So God has brought his creation to its intended goal. He has blessed the seventh day. He has also sanctified the seventh day. Blessing, obviously it means to grant favor of, to sometimes it can be material blessings, it can be spiritual blessings. When you look at chapter 1 of Genesis, it's referring to the blessings of fruit being fruitful and adding more, filling the earth and that sort of thing. And we see the first 6 days, another thing that's kind of interesting, every single one of the days it says there was morning, and actually says there was evening and then there was morning the next day. It might have been the third day or the fourth day or anything. But every single one of the days does that, except the seventh day. And the reason is because that day was never intended to end. The seventh day, even though it's called the day, does not have an ending time. So it was intended to go on forever and ever. It was supposed to be eternal. So we see God sanctifies the seventh day. Basically, that means to make holy. That's where we get the word for saints and hagias and so forth. It says he set apart the day for himself. Life in the Garden of Eden before the fall under God's blessing and fellowship with God and each other. That would be Adam and Eve and so forth. Again, eternal Sabbath condition. Any questions as we move on? I told you we're going to go pretty quickly through some of this. All right, purpose of the Sabbath. Why do we have a Sabbath in the first place? Well, the ultimate purpose for Christians is to enter God's eternal Sabbath rest. That's why we were created. If anybody ever asks you about the Sabbath, what's that all about? I say, that's why I was created. Oh, please tell me more. And we get to Mark 2:27, the very end of Mark. This is right after the plucking of the grain incident, where the Sabbath was created for humanity to enjoy and celebrate. So it's not something like my friend here and I were agreeing. It's you know, like a, what did you say again? It was kind of a medieval.
Legalistic
thing, exactly. Well, it wasn't created that way at all when we read Mark and so forth. We are created to enjoy the Sabbath. And as Adam and Eve make the rest of the world into a model of Eden, this is quite interesting here. I have a professor, Greg Beale. Anybody heard of him before? Good scholar, great scholar, I think, actually. He has, and he's not the only one to hold this, a lot of biblical theologians do, but he believes that when God put Adam and Eve on the earth, you know, they had the Garden of Eden, all right? And you see where the boundaries are when you read Genesis 2 and so forth. And what his job was, both of them, but the main job for Adam was to expand the boundaries of the Garden of Eden, all right? It wasn't just supposed to be in that one location forever. It was supposed to take over the entire planet. But, of course, the fall reversed things, and that wasn't able to take place anymore. We see God's image bearers are imitating his seven-day cycle, just like he worked for 6 days and admired his work on the seventh day by stopping. Same thing with us. We work 6 days, and we're supposed to take that seventh day off. And of course, God has blessed it, and he has made it holy, set it apart by us ceasing the normal things we do for Sunday in terms of work and worshiping him. All right? We'll get to this a little bit more later. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. That was probably the shortest one. So look at that. We're already almost halfway through. Don't worry. It gets slow down here. All right. Fourth commandment we're going to look at now. Remember the two words? What were the two words that we saw in Genesis 2?
Blessed and holy.
Blessed and holy. Thank you. So you have those two words appearing only one other place, and that's what we're going to look at now in Exodus 20, the fourth commandment. Okay. So I won't read all this right now, but just to summarize, remember the Sabbath. The seventh day is the Sabbath, and we're not to work on that day, and that includes your maidservants, your animals even, your family, and so forth. And then he says, and this is what makes this different from the passage in Exodus. I mean, I'm sorry, not Exodus, but Deuteronomy 5. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Hear those two words again right there. And this is a bit different than what we're going to read in Deuteronomy in terms of the Deuteronomic Decalogue. So now we're on the fourth commandment, talking about the Sabbath. The first thing he says, remember. Now he doesn't say that about any other commandment. Have you ever noticed that? It's quite intriguing for me. And then he tells him, do not work, and he tells his whole family and visitors and even animals not to work as well. And then you see the two words that we were just talking about. God blessed it, and keep it holy. Breaking the Sabbath was a very serious thing. In fact, you read in Numbers 15 where they found some guy picking up sticks out in the woods. They brought him in and God told him he needs to be put to death. That's how serious they took the Sabbath back then, especially for what it represented. So here are the two Decalogues I was telling you about. The Exodus Decalogue, we have that section here. It's all about creation, what's going on there. And then you have, and since it's talking about creation, it's referring to the whole human race. But when you look at Deuteronomy, the Decalogue there, it's linked with redemption. And of course, that's talking about Israel being slaves of Egypt and being redeemed from that. So you have a different emphasis here, and it's probably because Deuteronomy happens later in the wilderness narrative than what you see with Exodus. Any questions so far? All right. All right, so remember the Sabbath, and the best way to do that is to observe it. All right? So the Sabbath, we need to both remember the past and look forward to the future. When you look at the Sabbath, what day is the Sabbath on, of course? Saturday, yeah. Somebody always says Sunday. I just was going to try to catch you, but you're too sharp for me. So you have Saturday, the seventh day of the week. It's the last day of the week. And with that sense, we look back with the seventh day of the week being Saturday to the first creation, the Garden of Eden and everything else that happened in Genesis 2. Now, there's the first day of the new week, and that's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day that we see in Revelation 1:10. Looking forward to the return of Christ. So this one looks back. This one looks forward to when Jesus comes back and inaugurates, well, he's already done that, but consummates the new creation. All right, so how do we remember God's Sabbath? All right, and this is the question that generally comes up. What can I do and what can I not do? All right, what can you not do? Well, you can't engage in regular everyday work, even during the busiest of times. Back then, if you had, if you're in the middle of harvest season and you had to have your animals pulling up all the food for the year and so forth, and it fell on a Sabbath when you needed to do that, you just didn't do it. Because you trusted God, that he would provide for you the entire way, okay? Well, if that's true, what are we allowed to do? Before I do that, something you can't do, I don't know if you remember this story. How many people here are Americans? All right, not too many of you, and I try not to do too many American things, but I gotta tell this one because it's somebody famous. The guy who is possibly gonna be the president of the United States, Al Gore, about 20-something years ago. His vice presidential running mate was Joe Lieberman, who was a Reformed Jew. And Joe Lieberman, anytime he walked into a room on the Sabbath, he had to get someone else to turn the light switch on for him. This is the vice president, going to be the vice president of the United States, potentially. All right, because you couldn't make fire on the Sabbath. And when you know electricity with a switch, you make fire, in essence, and so forth. So Al Gore had to follow him all the time on the Sabbath to turn on light switches for him and turn them off. Can you imagine that? The guy who could have potentially been the next president of the United States is going around turning on your light switch. Anyway, well, I thought that was really humorous. The rest of you probably didn't think so, but I thought it was hilarious anyway. Just kidding. So what are we allowed to do? We know this for sure, that what we're not supposed to do, but what are we allowed to do? And by the way, there's in that book I was telling you about by Rich Robinson, he's got like, I think, the 39 things you can't do written in there. The Mishnah talks about it as well, if you like Jewish commentaries and so forth. So what are we allowed to do? Well, be active in the service of God and to do it joyfully. We want to worship God. So nothing inactive in how the Sabbath is celebrated in the new creation. We think about inactive, not doing things. Well, this isn't that way at all. And take a look at some of the things that we should be doing. We should be very involved with God's word on the Sabbath. We should be proclaiming it. We should also be hearing it. We should also be worshiping God. We should be singing God's praises. You remember Ephesians 5, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to praise God and you're going to sing to other people about God. How many people sang to your neighbors or your friends today? Not in church, I'm talking about singing to each other. If you're spirit filled, that's what it says you do. I don't do it either. I just wanted to see if anybody here was radical. So you have the fellowship with other saints. What does that sound like? It sounds like a typical service, doesn't it? And that's where we get these ideas. of what to do on a Sunday morning by reading the scripture and some of the commentary type material that tells you what they were doing in the first century. So, right? We get to the creation temple and the connection here. It's kind of weird. I can't see what's on here up there, so I got to turn my head that way. Sorry about that. All right, so we're at the creation temple, and there's a connection between the two. We'll figure out what that is in a second. But one thing you notice, I don't know if any of you have done any kind of studies about this on languages and how it's used, but if you look at the language used, that's similar between the construction of the temple and God's creation. It's quite interesting. So we see God creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and 2. And then we'll look over at Moses with the tabernacle in Exodus 39 to 40. We also see Solomon constructing the temple. So you have the heavens and earth, tabernacle and temple. So both the tabernacle and the temple intentionally patterned after God's creation of the cosmos. They're using the same words. They're using the very same words that God used and Moses recorded for the creation of the heavens and earth. For instance, creation and tabernacle. This is some other things. Not just the same words are being used, but we're going back to that number 7 again, the completion. All right, it's a series of 7 acts for the creating of the tabernacle as well as creation. They both have that in common. Solomon's temple took 7 years to build. Wow, interesting. Temple dedication, well, in that prayer, there are 7 petitions in it. It's a prayer slash speech. And guess what? When he did that prayer, on the 7th month, during the 7-day Feast of Booths. Do you think that was intentional or just by accident? No, of course it was intentional. And that's what he's wanting to bring out here. So what is the connection between the temple and creation? Anybody want to jaunter into that discussion? Putting you on the spot.
Well, I guess like in the Garden of Eden, God was present with Adam and Eve in the temple.
Yep.
He creates
yeah.
Dwelling with his people.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's really important there. The Garden of Eden is kind of where it all began on earth. All right, you had the heavenly temple, but the Garden of Eden, and then, of course, the tabernacle and so forth. But we'll look at a little bit more in a little bit. So here's the connection. God's temple is a symbol of the heavenly dwelling where God takes up a resting place. Here it is, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is where God sits down on his throne in the heavenly of heavenlies, and that's represented on earth in the tabernacle and in the temple and the promised land, all these different places where God's presence, special presence comes, is brought up here. And he's not inactive. He's not just sitting on his throne trying to stay awake. It says that God is enthroned where the sovereign Lord and King sits in victory after defeating his enemies. He reigns. He rules over the forces of chaos. And as it says in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. He is very active in the judging and the saving of human beings. Jesus is right on the side of him, sitting on his right-hand side. He's involved as well. So tabernacle and creation, symbolic recreation of the unspoiled creation. That's what's going on here. Now, here's something that always bothers me. Does anybody ever do your devotionals in Deuteronomy or Numbers? It's not easy, is it? I mean, you do it, but it's not very easy. In fact, it's quite tedious. It's very difficult because it just keeps going on and on about measurements, about materials, and that kind of thing. But the reason for that is it's trying to draw our attention to something. You'll look at how the materials and things like that came about for the tabernacle and temple, and then you realize, wow, that's a lot of the same language we see in Genesis with the Garden of Eden and with the cosmic temple. And if you ever get a chance to look at it, it really is quite fascinating. So you have the construction of the tabernacle and creation. You have these 6 commands where it says, Lord said to Moses. Is this by any chance a parallel to the 6 days of creation? Not sure, but it could be. I think a very strong case you can make there. The day God rested, he ceases in the tabernacle after creation is completed. He rests. The furnishings, you know, you look at the lampstands. They represent the heavenly lights and the heavenlies. The showbread has the vegetation in it to make it bread that shows up in the Garden of Eden, the cherubim, the angels woven into the curtains. Even this one, have you heard about this? The perfect cube, of course, the Holy of Holies, and you got the heavenly city coming down. They're both perfect, exact cubes. And of course, the life and work in the tabernacle in the Garden of Eden. The Levites, the priests, they would work in the tabernacle while Adam was working in the garden. I don't know if he was really working at that point. I think it was probably more worship what he was doing, but it was still considered work. So, and now we come down to active rest, what we mentioned earlier. So you have God's rest. It's an active rest. My Father's working and I'm still working, he says in John 5. God's rest is his enjoyment of his sovereign rule. He's overcome again those chaotic forces. Remember in the beginning, you know, all those type things that were taking place with the darkness and the ocean and the chaos that was taking place, and God overruled it. He's seated at the throne in his cosmic temple as the king, and we see his separation of the seventh day from the first 6 days. This is very important. First 6 days, there was evening and morning the next day. We've already talked about that. No mention of this with God's rest on the seventh day because it was never intended to end. It was supposed to be internal from the very beginning. That was God's intention. But we also see that God has completely, it's not something for the future, but he's completely entered his eternal rest when he went the seventh day and admired all the things that he had placed in terms of the creation. That was God's rest, God the Father. Then we look at Jesus' rest. We look at the first and the second or last Adam. The first Adam, again, he was supposed to take the boundaries of the Garden of Eden and expand it all over the earth. It was supposed to cover everything. But of course, the fall changed all those plans. And God, the reason he wanted to do that is because he wanted the whole creation to enjoy his Sabbath. Romans 8:22 talks about the pains of childbirth. This, you know, and it's groaning. This is what this is all about, that it's groaning because the Garden of Eden is only in one small section. It hasn't encompassed the whole earth yet. But Adam failed, and then the last Adam came in. Of course, Christ, he's also referred to as the true Israel, the temple, the Son of God, and he's ruling over creation. He's bringing all of creation. That's his job. That's one of the things he wants to do that Adam failed at. He wants to bring it into the Sabbath rest. Christ completing his work by, and here we see he's building the temple, he's overcoming enemies, redemption, and we see more details there. And then just in summary of this slide, if you could just memorize this would be worth the whole course. Jesus now rests at God's right hand as king in the resurrected glory who is victorious over his enemies. There's a lot of things going on in that little sentence right there. God says we've been created in his image. We are to imitate our creator. A lot of people have done a lot of studies on what this means to be in the image of God. God brought order over the darkness and chaos in creation. Adam and Eve were to subdue or rule over the earth. So this is just showing the parallel what Adam and Eve and we were supposed to be doing that was similar to what God was doing. It's a parallel. Order over darkness or chaos, Adam and Eve subdue or rule over the earth. God created and filled. They were supposed to be fruitful and fill the earth. God ceased his creating work on the seventh day. Adam and Eve worked 6 days, and they're supposed to stop on the seventh day as well, setting that day apart for the Lord. Okay? Again, the chief goal, purpose of the Sabbath is, or for us, is to enter into the eternal Sabbath rest. Never thought the Sabbath was that important, huh? The ultimate rest is our final resurrection rest. The ultimate rest will come at Christ's return. We'll be like Christ. We can enjoy that rest now and one day have complete freedom from forces of evil. So God's resting point or rest points to the final resurrection rest. By the way, I apologize. I'm used to just having my notes right here in front of me, but this I'm looking at the first slide that showed up, so it doesn't really tell me how I can do that, but unless I had a tremendous memory, but I don't. But anyway, we'll keep plugging along. Entry into the Sabbath. How do we get into the Sabbath? Anybody have any ideas about this? Sabbath sounds pretty good so far. I mean, it's this wonderful rest. We're supposed to enjoy it. It's fellowship with one another. It's hearing God's word. It's proclaiming God's word. It sounds pretty good to me so far. So how do I get in? Anybody have any ideas?
Not harden your heart.
What's that?
Don't harden your heart.
Don't harden your heart. That sounds very familiar. Psalm 95 there. Of course, that's David's psalm, what he's telling the Israelites, don't do this. If you do, then you won't get in, right? Anybody else? That was a good answer. I gotta give it to you. So that pretty much encompasses. But it's just like sharing the gospel with someone. You know, you want to be saved from your sins. That's comparable to, the Sabbath rest as well. So how do we enter into it? We trust Christ, his atoning sacrifice. And that keeps us from having a hardened heart. His reign over the lives of our lives forever. So we're trusting forever, reigning forever. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are heavy, who are laboring heavy at laden, and I'll give you rest. And we see the thing here. We'll be consummated when we receive our resurrection bodies in the new creation. This is the biggie. This is the one thing we're all looking forward to. All right. A lot of things have been going on around the world and in my own family right now, and it's been pretty tough. I just think about, you know, a friend of mine likes to say all the time, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe not just yet. my girls are like, Dad, we're not married yet. We want. I'm like, okay, I'll stop praying that way if that really makes you feel better. But seriously, though, I mean, this praying that Jesus comes soon, it's really kind of taken over a lot of my prayer life in many regards. But obviously, I want to make sure that all my friends and family who've had a chance to hear the gospel will respond to it likewise. Until then, Christians will observe the Sabbath as a sign pointing to our final resurrection rest. Saturday versus Sunday. We got anybody who's Saturday Sabbath? Oh, I was really hoping to get a few Jewish people, like, or Adventist or something like that to come in. You? Nope. Okay. You disagree. Okay. So the early church, we see that in several passages. See it in Acts. We see it in the epistles. We see it in the Gospels. Not so much the Gospels, but we see the early church began meeting on the first day of the week. And that would be Sunday, of course. You had the seventh day was Saturday. The first day would be Sunday. And why Sunday? Because right here, Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection. You knew that, though. If somebody asked you, why do Christians meet on Sunday? You would tell them because Jesus rose on that day. And this is, I don't know how else to write it. I just put, it's an earth-shattering event. When you think about it, the Son of God being put to death, I can't imagine a bigger cosmic disturbance than that right there, the Son of God being killed. And in the same light, the Son of God, who was dead, being raised from the dead, I can't imagine a cosmic event more outstanding than that would grab your attention. But we see Christ's resurrection was indeed the beginning of the new creation, we're still waiting for the consummation of that in the future when Jesus returns, and the manifestation of Christ's rest as our King. The church, obviously, most Christians think of Sabbath as something that they would do on Sunday. Sunday, in the early church history, though, was a day of work for everybody. You know, you didn't have Sunday off. They had to work. They had to get up early in the morning, or they would go to work late at night, and they would fit in the Sabbath ceremony somewhere in between. They would get permission to go to that sometimes. And this went on until about the 4th century when you had Constantine, who I think maybe more for political reasons than for religious reasons, he decided to have a public holiday on Sunday. It made him very popular with the people, obviously. But he supposedly became a believer. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I do know that was something a lot of people enjoyed, was that public day of rest. And of course, that was referred to as the eighth day, which is another way of saying the first day. It's just adding a day to the previous week, the eighth day. And we see that this whole notion of bringing new life came into play. God did something new in history. That was the resurrection of Jesus. He brought life, moved from the usual 7 days to God's eternal presence. What other things had to do with eighth day? Circumcision. All Jewish children are supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. This was symbolizing their entry into the people of God. Noah, did you know there was 8 people that were saved on the ark? I don't know if all this is just intentional or if it's just by chance, but you know, the point being with all these is adding new life to the picture on the eighth day. Unfortunately, when the Christians decided to have their Christian Sabbath on Sunday, that caused a division between the Jews who would celebrate on, you know, on Saturday, and they would celebrate, and the Christians would celebrate, the Gentile Christians and the others would celebrate on Sunday. The Saturday Sabbath, it's a special day. Well, was it given before the law of Moses? No. The creation ordinance, a lot of people argue for that. It was something, since God, with his very own finger, carved the law into the tablets, you have to give special compensation for those type laws. And the Ten Commandments. You know, this is people who believe in the Saturday Sabbath, and this is the reason why they think you should celebrate on Saturday. Well, some of the responses to that, Genesis 2 doesn't establish a day of worship or rest. It tells you about it, but it doesn't actually establish it. And then you'll have people say, well, what about Exodus 20? Remember the two words and that kind of thing comes into play? Well, then people would argue, but that came after the fall, and Genesis 2 was before the fall. So you can see where this gets very controversial sometimes, okay? It only states God ceased work on the seventh day and blessed it. You know, it's just observation. It's not giving any imperative commands or anything like that. The original seventh day was a state of fellowship with God. Okay, it wasn't a special day like the first 6 days in terms of setting boundaries around that and so forth. It's basically just a time of having fellowship with your Creator. The weekly Sabbath, mandated by God after the fall. Ten Commandments, instead of being universal laws, they are part of the Mosaic Covenant. This is kind of the big issue right here. Does the Ten Commandments, does it belong within the Mosaic Covenant? Is it under the law? You know, and Christians are no longer under the law, according to what we read, especially from Paul. So how would that work? You know, and you know, there's going to be people on both sides of the issue. I usually get one or two of you ready to cut my head off by the time I'm finished talking about this. That's fine. I'm going straight for the door as soon as I'm finished. And Peter, I'm going to let you take over, all right? I shouldn't warn you ahead of time, right? The Sunday Sabbath. Sunday replaced the seventh day as the Christian Sabbath. There's no more Saturday. It's only on Sunday. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's why we celebrate on Sunday. Jesus' resurrection inaugurated a new creation, a new creation that was parallel to the original, old creation. The New Testament says worship took place on the first day of the week. Man, they're really building a case here, aren't they? The early church regarded Sunday as the new Sabbath. Well, some people would respond this way. There's no divine warrant for a change in the Sabbath day. There's no new Sabbath until the fourth century. We already mentioned that. Worship on the first day of the week in the New Testament was in addition to Saturday Sabbath worship. Again, talking about people would go to both services, both the Saturday and the Sunday service as their counter to that. Oh man, we're near the end. Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to go kind of quickly through this. Remember when they were plucking grain in Mark 2, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath? I guess verse 27, then he talks about verse 28. Well, here, Jesus claimed authority over any human teacher. It's funny, no rabbi would have ever claimed to be the Lord of anything back then. You know, because Lord was associated with Yahweh. I mean, that was a big deal. You could get stoned, and Jesus almost did in John 8. Remember that scene there? But it always refers to deity. So he's Lord of the harvest. This is what Jesus says about himself. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of all, Lord of the dead and living, Lord of peace, Lord of glory, Lord of lords, and he's also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of everything. He's trying to communicate to him. And if you have a rabbi that's not willing to say he's Lord of anything, this is saying something pretty drastic right here. The Son of Man is given all sovereign authority. So you have the Son of Man here, you have the Lord of the Sabbath. Bottom line is Jesus has divine authority. He has ultimate authority. And so he can decide whatever he wants to do with the Sabbath. If he sees it benefiting the people, he'll keep it. If it's not benefiting the people, if they feel like they're serving the Sabbath versus vice versa, he has the authority to do away with it. So I think that's the point he's trying to get across there. And going to Hebrews 3 and 4, today if you hear his voice, as we already brought up, Psalm 95 is mentioned five times, I believe, in this passage here. God warns them to not harden their hearts, as in the rebellion in the desert, if they want to enter his rest. Again, this is about entry into the Sabbath rest. Because they didn't repent and believe, God swore in his anger that the Israelites would not enter his rest. Now, I'm going to kind of blaze through here. Hebrews 3 and 4 is basically about, you know, what we're reading right here. Don't harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, he was saying today all the way back with David. Before David, he was talking about with Joshua and Moses. And he's still saying, here we have the author of Hebrews saying, today, if you hear his voice. Basically what he's saying, this wasn't just for a certain time, like when Joshua took over the leadership of the people or from Moses and so forth. This is saying, yeah, the Hebrews 3 and 4, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Make your way into the rest. And you do that the same way that we've done everything else that we've talked about. And that's through the repentance and the trusting in God's atoning death for our sins. Okay. All right. I really love this right here. Whoever the author of Hebrews was, for somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. Well, it wasn't in the Mishnah, pal. He's saying, for somewhere, God has spoken about the seventh day. And, of course, we know the reason for this is because they didn't have chapters and verse numberings. There was no enumeration back then. They didn't do that until the end of the Middle Ages. And even after the Middle Ages, you get into the 16th century and so forth, they had a guy by the name of Nathaniel from the Jewish side who put the verse numbers into the Hebrew side. And then you had Estienne, or what's his name, Stephanus. He did it for the New Testament, and they did it even before that, just the chapter headings. And of course, we already had the Psalms. They were broken up. But I just found I wasn't going to include this, and I thought, I can't resist that somewhere. In fact, that's going to be my life verse somewhere. I was going to put that up. All right, moving on to that. Rest of the Promised Land, ultimate rest. Yeah, the point being the Promised Land, the rest that comes in the Promised Land, it's not the final rest. When God says they will not enter my rest, he's not talking about the rest of going into the Promised Land, because not all the Israelites were able to go in. Very few went in with Moses, a few more, but not everybody went in with Joshua. And so it was still open. And that's why you keep hearing King David or these guys say, today, if you hear my voice, you know, when that comes into play, that means that salvation is a call that's always being made to us, even today. So I think that's where that is. I think I just said that. The ultimate rest, again, is the end time salvation of God. They weren't inactive by any stretch of the imagination. We already talked about God, Jesus, with the healing and teaching and preaching and going to the cross and resurrecting from the dead. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, fighting the enemy, keeping the forces of chaos under control. And of course, us, we're joyfully active in serving God any way that we can. The Garden of Eden, I think we kind of referenced this already a little bit. And our final thing, mandatory or principle. Again, going back to the Romans and Colossians argument about we're no longer under the law. You know, it doesn't matter what we eat necessarily. It doesn't matter what days we celebrate and so forth. There's a suggestion. I mean, instead of a mandate or a command, we would use the word maybe principle. You know, and then there's those things that are just, you know, even come before the law. Well, you don't go and kill your neighbor before, you know, Moses gets the law. There's some things you just understood, you know, or things that, I don't know what you would call that, a general principle of life or something like that for the survival of the species. But the coming of the new covenant, the Ten Commandments, should be seen as universal principles, eternally binding. So as opposed to mandates, they're referring to them as principles. Here's some passages like Romans 14. The weak think some days were more important, while the strong think every day is the same. Colossians 2, special days being observed. And some, the important thing is that the new covenant has arrived. You know, the Jeremiah 31 prophecy. And so the Saturday Sabbath is not mandatory for Christians today. All right. Though it's wise to rest from work and regularly worship. You know, it's wise to do that, but it's not being mandated to you. That's, in short order, where I'm coming from. This is just verses having to do with what, you know, coming under the law or no longer under the law, and what I just talked about, principles. I forgot I had there. I could have just gone to that. This is just, you know, how are you going to do your Sabbath, Kevin? If you think we should do a Sabbath? Yeah, I think so. I'm just starting one of my own. And it's really starting to shake up some things in my life for the better, I have to tell you. And I'm trying to do some of these things, make it a rhythm of my life, trying to prepare for it. I'm anticipating when I'm going to do it. It's not always on Sunday or Saturday. It's not always a full day. It might just be a half day on Tuesday or something like that. But I'm looking for a way to implement some of these things that we've been talking about, some habits. I'm a workaholic. I enjoy work. I just like doing it, okay? And some of you can probably nod your heads in agreement there. Larger community, taking care of the community, helping the homeless, you know, get your family together or by yourself with friends and look for opportunities to serve your community. This, I think, can be a wonderful Sabbath testimony. I think we talked about most of that, about Jesus as the fulfiller of the Sabbath. You know, when you think about it, God created, the 6 days he brought about creation. Seventh day was a Sabbath day of rest. What we do when we think about the days of work, the 6 days of work, that can be also paralleled with we're trying to earn our salvation by working. And then the seventh day is where we come into the rest by embracing Christ, asking for his forgiveness, asking for the atoning sacrifice to be its power made manifest in our lives. You know, there's all these things that take place on the Sabbath day. So let's see, I think we're just about there. The conclusion, everybody's been waiting for that word. We celebrate this weekly Sabbath because it points to Christ coming back again. And when he comes back again, obviously we have our resurrection bodies that we're going to enjoy. And all of you are going to look like me. You're not going to have any hair on your head because that's a perfect head, everybody. I don't know if you knew that. So nobody's buying it. All right. But, the new creation, and we'll experience God's active rest. We're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing that harp. We're going to be very active in seeing the kingdom of God advance in his precious world. So there you have them. I was going to give you a summary of all those, but I think you'd probably throw something at me. But anyway, I think we covered most of those, even though some of them were quite fast.